Now remember, you've heard it many times, but remember, the Old Testament is just a picture of everything to come in the New Testament. So many pictures of the cross, of Jesus, prophecies. Everything you see in the New Old Testament is just a revelation of what's to come in the New Testament. The temple, everything in the Old Testament is just a revelation of what's in the New Testament. And it's just the Bible. Why get excited about it? It's just the Bible, Brother Joel. Everything in the Old Testament tells about Jesus. It points to him, points to the cross. And the New Testament tells about that one who came and died and rose again to give us eternal life, and he's coming back. It's just the Bible. Nothing to get excited about. And that's what most of us feel like in our devotions. It's the Bible, and it's alive. So I want to look at tonight some things that I studied out, 54 years of age, and something hit me Saturday while I was studying that I've never seen before. Now, for some of y'all, this may not be new, but while I enjoy it, just enjoy it with me and get in on it. Acts chapter 2. Now, the church has been birthed in the fire in Acts chapter 2, and they all stood around and looked all very quickly. Man, we're going to be here a long time if I don't get on with it. All of the Jewish people from around the world, they've been scattered in the exiles. They've been scattered, and now they've come back for Pentecost, this celebration. And Peter stands up, and the men begin to speak in the cloven tongues of fire, and every man from all these countries are hearing in their language. And God is birthing the church, and 3,000 are saved and added to the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. And then the few days following after that, we get to chapter 3, and we're going to see a mighty triumph in the church. Now, chapter 1 is the teaching of Jesus Christ of what's to come. Chapter 2 is the testimony from Peter to the church. And chapters 3 and 4, you see the triumph in the beginning of the church age. And you got to remember now, these early chapters are the manifestations to the church and to the Jews as to what God's going to do in birthing the church and sending it forth. Now, I like to say it this way. I like to see chapters 1 through 4 as the manifestation miracles in the early church days. When you look at these manifestations and these miracles, you got to remember that these were in part to the Jews and to the early church. Paul speaks more about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We'll not even get into a theological debate about that. You're going to see a mighty miracle here in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to see this thrilling opportunity that Peter and John get in on. Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us," verse 7, and they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. When you look at this chapter and what's taking place, it's very clear from verse 1 that it's the time of day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the ninth hour that Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They're going up to God's house, the place they know where God is, the place they've gone to worship and pray before, the place they've gone to hear from heaven. They're headed up to pray at the temple. The early church has just been birthed. You got to remember, the early church has just been birthed. So, Brother Earl, they've not got past all the Old Testament yet. They've not got past all the laws and customs. New converts learning and growing. So they're headed up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. That was the custom. They're headed up to pray at the ninth hour. Now, take note here. Take note. There's a man presented in this passage. I want to look at a few things about this man and what's taking place in his life. Number one, take notice of the team assisting in his life. The team assisting in his life. The Bible says that Peter and John went up to the temple on the day of prayer. Now, before the cross, Brother Cecil, in the first four Gospels of the New Testament, it was Peter and Andrew and James and John. Peter was a doer. John was a dreamer. Peter had his feet on the rock. John had his head in the cloud. Peter, he was a motivator. John, he was a mystic. Peter was the one who looked at Jesus and said, well, what about John? What's he going to do? John was the one who in the boat looked at Peter and said, it's the Lord. Peter's the one that ran past John going to the tomb, ran in and dashed back out, all wondering. John was the one who stopped at the tomb and peeked in and gazed in amazement at the way the clothes were folded in the tomb. Opposites by nature before the cross. They probably, Brother Joe, got on each other's nerves quite a bit. Like two brothers that are much different and fight all the time. Two opposite people, but through the cross, now they've been made brethren. Now they've been made one in Christ. And Peter and John are now going up to the temple together. They've enjoyed the friendship around Jesus. Now they're there enjoying the fellowship because of Jesus. The men assisting them, this man at the temple. Number two, look at the tragedy affecting his life. Now I relate very well to this, Brother Joel. For the Bible says, and a certain man, what's the word? Come on, teenagers, help me out. And a certain man, say it again. Certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Here he is. Here's his serious defect. This man is sitting at the temple. And the defect is he's lame. He's lame from birth. He can't walk. Brother Don, I was in the same state. I was born lame from birth. Lame with a sin nature. Couldn't walk. Couldn't know God. Couldn't do a thing for his work. Lame at the church house. How many of you can say tonight you were in the same condition? Probably most of your life. Born lame without Jesus Christ. Had no walk. Had no relationship. But at the church house, day after day, you came. Lame as you could be, just like this man. What a defect. What a defect he had. And then think about his sad dependence. For his parents, from birth, Brother Cecil, he was a burden. For his family, if he was married, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say. Brother Wade, if he's married, for his family, he's a burden. Somebody had to carry that burden, the Bible says, daily to the temple. I carried that burden. Brother Earl, I carried that burden. I carried it day after day. You carried the burden day after day. Lame at the temple. The serious defect, his sad dependence. But look at his settled dwelling. His settled dwelling. There he is at the temple. The Bible said he's been laid there day after day. But let me say, that's a good place to be if you're lame. It's a real good place to be if you've been born lame. If you have a sin nature like the rest of us, it's a good place to be at the temple. But even better is to take note of where he is, Brother Don. The Bible says he'd been lame there from his mother's womb, carried daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gate called Beautiful. Now, as you look at the temple, we're going to find out if this works. Daniel, if this works, my wife's going to give you $100. At the gate of the temple, there's an outer wall.
That worked?
Hey, that worked. At the gate of the temple, there's an outer wall. There are 9 gates going into the temple. 9 gates going into the temple. You can kind of look here. You can see that this gate right here, this door is gold. 8 of the gates going into the temple were covered with gold. Right here going into the temple is a gate called the Gate of Nicanor, the beautiful gate. It's a gate that sits between an outer court and the inner court going into the temple. In this outer court going in is this Gate of Nicanor. It's the only gate that's not covered with gold. It's covered with Corinthian bronze. called the Beautiful Gate. Now, the Nicanor Gate actually means victory. But because it was covered with bronze, it was called the Beautiful Gate. Set in between the outer court and that inner court going into the temple. Now, it's just the Bible. Don't get too excited about it. Just the Bible. But this outer court, Brother Earl, was called the women's court. The outer court is the women's court. Through that gate is the Jerusalem court, or what they called the men's court. But on that gate were signs that read, in Greek and Latin, to the Gentiles, stop upon pain of death, do not go further. This Nicanor gate, this beautiful gate, made of bronze, it's a place of beauty. It's actually a court and a place of bounty. It's in this court where it is told by history that they took the alms, they took the offering. Probably where Jesus stood, Brother Earl, and looked at the disciples and said, see that woman? See her? She gave her all. Well, what better place to be at the place of beauty and the place of bounty where surely somebody coming into the temple would have mercy and pity upon him. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of bounty. But it's a place of boundaries. For at that gate, there stood these pillars. These pillars and this platform were called the middle wall. And upon that wall were the signs posted to the Gentiles. Keep out. Don't go in. You shall die. But not just the Gentiles, and I'm not being rude in this sermon, but the ladies were not permitted to go through that Nicanor gate of beauty, Brother Earl. They were to stay in that women's porch, separated by the gate of beauty, but a gate of boundary. They were allowed to go up on the porch and look in. Brother Harper, they couldn't go any further. Neither ladies nor Gentiles, separated by a middle wall, a place of bounds. But can I say that Paul records in Ephesians chapter 2, it was another place. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the, say it, the middle wall. And Miss Donna, you have access tonight through the gate of beauty because the boundary has been broken by the cross. Now, it's just the Bible. It's just the Bible. Brother Charles, a bunch of ugly, sorry Gentiles like you and I, we had no chance. Sorry, like you and me, I'll get that right for my English teachers. Like you and me, we had no chance. We were told to stay out. We could only look in, but the cross, hallelujah, glory to God, the cross, Brother Madison, tore down the middle wall. And you have access through the blood of Jesus to a new hope and eternal life. It wasn't just the veil that was rent. He tore down the middle wall so that we could have access, so that we could go in. Thank God for the middle wall. There he sits, Brother Cecil. There he sits at the place of beauty, at the place of bounty, at this place of boundaries. And all he's looking for, Wade, all he's looking for is an alms. That's his sole desire. He's not looking for healing. He's not looking for a touch from God. He just wants an alms. And daily he's been laid at that gate. And there he sits, Brother Joel, begging for an alms. And this day I kind of wonder, Brother Cecil, when Peter and John entered into the temple, had he seen them before? Did he see Jesus standing in the midst of that court saying she gave her all? Did perhaps Brother Jeff, Judas walk by one day and give him an all? That's all he wanted. That's all he was looking for. Just an alm. But that wasn't what he got. What he got was a transformation. Transformation. For Peter walked by and being the good preacher that he was, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." What did he have to do? What did he have to do to get the transformation? Verse number 4. Oh, let me get back there. I flipped to Ephesians 2. Verse number 4. What did he have to do? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look." Transformation takes place when you take a look at Jesus. Number 2, verse 5. And he gave heed unto them. Not only did he look, he listened. He listened to the message that Peter had. He looked, he listened, and Peter said, "Rise up and walk." And the Bible says that he leaped. Look and listen. You can live and leap. And then you can laud. You can praise. There he is. He's just sitting at the place of beauty. The place of bounty. The place of boundaries. Brother Madison, I was there. I was there. Just longing for something. Just longing, Brother Earl, for something. Somebody to help. And then I heard, Brother Cecil, that somebody had passed by. And it tore down that wall. Tore down that middle wall. And I had access to something that transformed my life. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the cross that tore down the middle wall. Thank God I'm a part of the family of God and I have access. It's just the Bible. Don't go home happy about your salvation. He tore down the middle wall. Ladies, you got in. Gentiles, we got in. Brother Don, because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Lord, we love you.